Actually, I don't know why we say that, because it sounds like if I have met you, my name's no longer Rick. For those who I haven't met, my name is Rick. Nice to have you here with us today. Now, I am a fair bit younger than the people that we usually get to come up and preach. And so, for a few people here, some people that have known me since I was in EV Kids, you might be thinking, oh, that's really sweet. Young Ricky's up preaching. That's nice. Now, others of you might be going, oh, that's a bit weird. Is everybody else on holidays or... And yes, that is why I'm here. Everybody else is on holidays.
Can we make that a permanent?
And so, yeah, so I'm still excited. It's still exciting for me that I get to be here. But I do understand, having worked in a bunch of different places, my generation usually gets people go, yeah, your generation, you're a bit young, you don't quite understand. I've had that. I've worked in bookshops and I've had people come up and ask for books and it's like, oh, you don't understand who the authors really are, the great authors. You probably wouldn't have heard of them. And my generation, I'm pretty used to being told we don't really understand and we don't prioritize life well. That's one of the big things that my generation has always, is just used to hearing. It's like, oh, you don't really get it. You just think life's about fun. You need to grow up a bit and work out what life's priorities really are. Now, and to be fair, that's a pretty good analysis of my generation. Of most of my peers, I see us and I go, yeah. Most of my friends, yeah, some are starting to, you know, get solid jobs and buy houses and things like that. But really, most of my friends, life is about that next trip they get to make. Life is about whatever next fun experience they can have, getting married later, committing later, because life's just about fun. Now, when I talk to people of older generations, they look at that and go, no, you need to settle down. Life's about family. Life's about security. Now, in and of themselves, when you think about it, both of those things aren't in and of themselves bad. Enjoyment, fun, experiences, they're not bad. Family, that's a very good thing. But one of the things that I'm keen to look at in God's word with us all today is one of the things I think we're in danger of doing is taking the world's priorities, what the world says the priorities of life are, and as Christians, taking those on. And so young Christians, our tendency can be to go traveling and again, not that that's a bad thing, but take on those priorities, the fun experiences, as our top priorities, even as Christians. Of other generations, the priority can be family. Again, a good thing. But have we done that because that's God's word telling us that that should be our top priority? Or are we doing that because that's what the world, the people of our peers are doing? And we've taken that on for ourselves. So what I'm keen to do today is to look into God's word and go, what are God's priorities for us as Christians, as his people? First and foremost, what does he call us to do? Now, recently my wife Ellen and I went away to a Marriage Matters weekend. Now, if you've been here for a while, you might have heard of these. A bunch of you I know have been to them. If you're married and you haven't been to one, head along to them. They're fantastic. And we went this year, and one of the sessions that we did was on money. And so what they got us to do was to plan to get our bank accounts, our bank statements, categorize all of our different spendings as rent, bills, food, cafe, all those sorts of things, and work out what all your money is going to. Now, we thought we knew what that would tell us, where our money was going. What it actually showed us was our priorities, looking at our money, our priorities aren't always where we thought they were. Turns out I prioritize caffeine a lot more than I thought I do. Money is one of those helpful litmus tests that shows us what we actually prioritize, and so is our prayer. That's why we're in the third week of a series on prayer, and today we're going to have a look at what are our priorities in life as Christians, and how should that be shown through our prayer? So to do that, we're going to have a look at Ephesians chapter 3. Now, where our usual practice here is to go through a book of the Bible week by week, just dig into a bit. And so when we do that, as you'll know if you are here with us usually, the context of the passage that we're talking about isn't that hard for us to get because we've been doing it for weeks. We're jumping in the middle of Ephesians, and so although we may know Ephesians, might need a bit of context again to remind us what Ephesians is talking about. So before this, we're in Ephesians chapter 3. Before this in Ephesians, Paul has been encouraging the church at Ephesus, saying how encouraging they are, how much he's praying for them. And then in chapter 2 goes through pretty much the fact that all of us as Christians were dead in sin, that we'd rejected God, that it was purely by God's grace, God's love, and his gift to us, that he's saved us, and now he's saved us to be not just individual Christians, but to be part of a church. He talks about how the Jews and the Gentiles, the non-Jews, have been brought together to be one church. And then chapter 3, he starts talking about that again, about how exciting that is. And verse 14, he starts off with, for this reason. So need to know that context because it bounces out into all of that, what he's about to talk about. And here Paul says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. So because of what God has done, because of what his big work in saving people has been, he kneels before the Father. Paul sees God as the rightful king, and so he comes to him kneeling in humility. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it very easy to put Paul on a little bit of a pedestal. Paul is that super Christian. Paul is the guy that, and he is different from us. It's not like we're going to be able to write books of the New Testament. That's just something that Paul is different from us in. But he is just a Christian man. He sees God. He sees what his life is supposed to be. He's thought deeply about God, but he's just like us. And he sees God and kneels before him. Now, when I see that, when I see him kneeling before God, it reminds me of Isaiah chapter 6, that chapter where we see Isaiah see God in all of his glory and he kneels down before him. Isaiah's response is to say, woe is me. He sees himself, he sees God, and it just leads him to pain that he, a sinful person, is standing before this pure, holy God. But that's not Paul's response. He does kneel, but because of God's grace and mercy that God has shown him, it isn't trembling in that same way. He gets to kneel before the Father and pray and bring requests. We should be humbled like Paul is, that we have that God, that we have the God who is mighty, who is holy, that Isaiah 6 God. But we also get the privilege of praying to him. Now, I think as Christians, especially today, we have the tendency to forget God's holiness, to forget that it's actually a huge thing that we get to come before God, and we almost just presume it. We can talk about how big God is, but because of how much we talk about, our culture even recognizes prayer, it can be easy for us to not think of God as this almighty king that Paul is kneeling down before, but to think of God as kind of just the big brother when you're a kid. He's more powerful than you, he looks out for you, but he's just a bit better than you. He's not huge. He's not your creator. That's the God that Paul sees. He sees this incredible God who's done all this, Almighty Father. That should be how we frame our prayer, to have that same kneeling humility before God. But then as Paul goes into his prayer, there's a lot in there, so we're not going to be able to go into all of it. There's a couple of concepts that come up a few times. And one of the key ones is that Paul prays for power. So have a look. We'll flick through a couple. Verse 16. Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power. Flick over to end of verse 17. Paul says, and I pray that you, having being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people. And then in verse 20, he again says, now to him who is able to do more, immensely more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Paul is praying for power for God's people. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, whenever I hear people talk about power, praying for power, I have guards that go up. I get a little bit nervous when I hear people talking about praying for power. I worked in a Christian bookshop in a while, and all of the books pretty much that talked about power for the Christian were books that focused on power that we can have, focused on us, individuals. We can do great things. And so I always have this, no. God works through weakness. And so I start to block it out a bit and go, oh, no, yeah, there's power, but really, God works through weakness. But there is a power that Paul is talking about here. There is a power that Paul prays that Christians will have. So for me, I need to lower my guards a little bit and go, okay, Paul's doing this. It's God's word. He's saying it here. So what is he praying for power in? Well, have a look at the rest of verse 16. So I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What's the purpose of this power? So that Christ might live in us. We'll continue on the other one. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So first prayer for power is so that we can have Christ live in us. Second prayer for power is to have power to be filled with the measure of the fullness of God. What is the fullness of God? It's a phrase that's not used heaps in the New Testament, but it's used a few times. So Ephesians chapter 1, it's been used. And Paul uses it to say the fullness of God is Christ. Colossians chapter 1, the fullness of God we see in Christ. John chapter 1, the fullness of God is Christ. So when here Paul is praying that they'd have power so they could be filled to the full measure of Christ, of God, he's praying they would have power to receive Christ. So twice, that's what Paul is praying, that they have the power to receive Christ. Now, that's a bit of a funny concept for us because, well, we know that as Christians, we already have Christ. And Paul here is writing to Ephesians, saying he prays that they'll be filled with Christ. What I think he's saying is he prays that they will continue to walk in God, continue to trust in God, that they won't walk away and be at a point where they could no longer say they are filled with Christ. But that should do two things for us. The fact that that is what Paul prays for power to be filled with Christ, firstly, that should humble us. Paul prays for power, for strength, so that we can have Christ in us. We need just power from God to have Christ live in us. It's not this thing that we can assume upon. It's like, I remember the first time, I don't remember how old I was, but the first time my parents let me stay at home by myself. Now, I thought that in them, letting me stay at home by myself, that meant that I had free range on everything in the house. I could eat whatever I want, I could put the TV on, I could invite all my friends over, I could do whatever I want. That by them saying, yep, okay, we trust you to stay at home, they were giving me all of that. What they were really doing was giving me more than I deserved and just letting me stay at home by myself. They weren't saying that I could order pizza and I could do whatever I want. They were just saying, okay, we're going to trust you to stay at home. That's what I'd been given, but I assumed all this other stuff. What's happening here? Paul says, I'm just praying for power for you to have Christ in you. The power that we get from God is just that we can keep being Christians. It can be easy to read power as crazy, miraculous things, but that's not what Paul's talking about here. He does talk about those sorts of things in other places, but that's not what he's talking about here. We just need to be humbled. We're not greater. We often think of ourselves as greater than we actually are. We just need power to have Christ. But that should also redirect us that is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians and for the church. It should redirect us to emphasize how good God is. All through Ephesians 2, it's hard to read Ephesians and keep claiming that anything about our Christian lives is from ourselves. It's by grace. It's God's gift. It's God's goodness. It's God giving us all of it. What do? We trust. It should redirect us from thinking about ourselves, from having a priority of ourselves, to having a priority of how good God is, of God, of prioritizing God over ourselves. Again, if you're here with us every week or you're someone that follows Christ, sounds obvious. But when we think about what we pray for, most often what I pray for is myself. Not a bad thing to pray for myself. Where it's good, we can bring our requests to God. We've got a good Father that we can bring our requests to. But when I actually look at my prayer life isn't thankful to God like it should be. It isn't focused on good like it should be. And we'll keep following Paul's train of thought here. So where he prays that we have the power to receive Christ, to have Christ dwell in us. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Now, that is a verse that my grandma used to constantly tell me. And it's been a massive encouragement to me. We have a God that when we pray to him, he isn't dictated by our prayers. It's not like if I pray for this to happen, that's as far as I can go. That's what God will do. God is able to do immensely more than we can ask or imagine or think. That could be a motivation to not pray. Because like, well, if God does more than I ask or imagine, then what's the point in praying? He can do more. He'll do more than I'm praying anyway. No, it should be an encouragement. It's like when someone asks you what you want for your birthday, and you said, oh, I want, again, showing my caffeine addiction, I want a coffee machine. And then my wife, out of her generosity, says, okay, I'll get you a coffee machine and a grinder and these coffee beans. Does immensely more than I've asked for. That should be the type of motivation this verse should be for us. God does more than what we even ask or imagine or think. But I think that verse means even more than just that when we remember it in context. So God's able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine or think. Verse 21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It isn't just God is able to do more than we ask or imagine or think as we pray for ourselves. But again, Paul's focus is on God getting glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. It's so much bigger than our day-to-day lives. It's that God gets glory in the church. And then from here, Paul goes in Ephesians 4 and starts describing in detail what the church that honors God should look like. And so we get a picture of what this church that glorifies God is like. So chapter 4, verse 2, we see that it's a church that is humble, that is gentle, loving. Verses 3 to 5, we see that it's a church that is unified, a church that is based on one true faith with one God. Verse 11 and 12, we see that it's a church where God has put leaders in place so that they will equip the church for service. And then starting in verse 12, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. God's purpose in doing all of these things, God wants all of these things, that he wants unity, he wants love, he wants humility, he wants service in the church. And again, the purpose of all of that, that all glorifies God, but the purpose of all of that, again, is a mature church. A church that is mature in the knowledge of the Son of God. God's plan is that he's glorified in the church by being a group of his people, loving, serving one another, unified in the truth, and in knowledge of Jesus. That's the picture that Paul paints of the mature church. How are you going at praying that God is glorified in his church? How are you going at praying for Peninsular EV? For EV Church? For the other churches on the peninsula? The Central Coast, across the world? Praying that God is being glorified by them being this model that he's set out, by us being that model that he's set out. We are not the perfect church. The only sense that we're perfect is that we're, God sees us as perfect because we trust in Jesus. But us, as humans, we fail. We make mistakes. I make mistakes. We all do. We need to keep praying that God would receive glory, be glorified by how we are living as a church. Raising our sights from ourselves. But then again, notice that Ephesians chapter 4 isn't just a description of the church that glorifies God. They're commands. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, he's urging them to live like this. We're to pray that God is glorified in his church, but we're also to work and be the church that glorifies God. We're to look at ourselves and go, where do I need to be growing here? Where do I need to be changing how I'm living to more and more bring glory to God in this church? Are we being those things? Are we loving each other? Are we unified in the truth? Are we serving God in this church? Are we pushing on to know God in maturity, like he describes here? We're to both be praying that God gets glory and pushing on to be the church that glorifies God. But notice again in chapter 3, verse 21, it's not just to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, it's throughout all generations. It doesn't just end here. That's why the kids and the youth left and went out to EV Kids and their youth, because they've got teachers who are now teaching them the truths in the Bible. Because we don't think it just ends here with us. I have come from the fruit of people going, no, the next generation needs to hear the gospel, needs to know the gospel. My peers are here because of that conviction. Now, a lot of you may have heard this, but when there's a general proverb, a rule, not has to happen, but the idea that the first generation preaches the gospel, the second generation assumes the gospel, the third generation denies the gospel. Now, I'm a fourth generation Christian, so that's not a rule. That's not how it works. But you can see that that happens. Now, who here knows Gough Whitlam? Hands. See, if I did this at Night EV, most people would be, I think I might have heard of him. Yes, he's a surfer, exactly. That's exactly it, no. Gough Whitlam, out and out agnostic, pushing towards atheism. His grandfather was a pastor, was a preacher. His father was the head of a Christian organization. He denies God. You can see how easily it happens. I have the blessing of being fourth generation Christian. My dad, his parents, my granddad's parents, all trusted in God. But then I look to my cousins and they don't trust in Jesus. And then I look to their parents and they assumed that the gospel was true, but they didn't believe it. God's plan is that he will receive glory in the church throughout all generations. Now, I'm excited because I see here at Peninsula EV, we really believe that people of all ages can become Christians. From a young child to someone on their way out. Everyone can trust in Jesus. That wasn't me pointing at a group that are on their way out, by the way. But we do, we believe that. But let's be praying that God will be doing that. That right now, over in EV Kids, there will be kids understanding the gospel. That they will be hearing the truth of the gospel, of who God is, and be being saved. Let's pray for that. Pray for our youth group, for Peninsula EV Youth. We have here at Peninsula EV a youth group that where there are Christians who are finding it hard in public schools to keep claiming to be Christian, to stay true to the true gospel. By God's grace, they still are. Be praying for them. Be praying for those teenagers who come along to Peninsula EV Youth who come from really difficult backgrounds where God is their hope for this life and for the next. Be praying for them. God's priority is that he gets glory in his church throughout all generations. Be praying for them. Our priorities are so often focused on ourselves. We can so easily just adopt the priorities of the culture around us. God's priorities are that he gets glory by his people being mature and unified in him. Are you praying for that? Let's shift our priorities to what God's are. This isn't the start of my sermon. I'm going to start us going out from here by praying for that. So why don't you join me as I pray? God and Father, thank you for all of your generosity towards us. Thank you that you have given us power to have Christ in us. Thank you that it's you that has done that, and it's nothing in ourselves that has made that happen. God, we ask you that you will be helping us to always be directed towards you. Lord, we so easily can wander and forget the priorities that you've called us to. God, while we still live in this life, we are frail. We are easily distracted. Lord, keep our sights on you. Keep our sights on your plans for this world. Lord, please be glorified in this church. Let this be a church that seeks to honour you. Lord, we pray that we will continue to do that. And Lord, we pray for our kids and our youth. Lord, we pray that they will understand the gospel deeply and not just assume it because their parents do believe it, but really, truly trust you. Lord, always please be getting the glory here. Amen.